Good morning. We welcome you to worship as we continue and actually are wrapping up our season after Epiphany with the Festival of the Transfiguration of our Lord next week, and then continuing, believe it or not, into the season of Lent following that. Time just keeps progressing forward. I invite all who are able to stand and turn toward the back, toward the font here, for a thanksgiving for baptism. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the fountain of living water, the rock who gave us birth, our rock and our salvation. Joined to Christ in the waters of baptism, we are clothed with God's mercy and forgiveness. Let us give thanks for the gift of baptism. We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood you delivered Noah and his family. Through the sea you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. At the river your Son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By water and your word you claim us as your beloved children, making us heirs of your promise and servants of all. We praise you for the gift of water that sustains life, and above all, we praise you for the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. Shower us with your Spirit and renew our lives with your forgiveness, grace, and love. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who hope in you, because we are weak mortals, we accomplish nothing good without you. Help us to see and understand the things we ought to do, and give us grace and power to do them, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your hearts, minds, and ears to hear the Word of God.
The first reading is from Deuteronomy 30. Moses said to the people, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building, the word of the Lord.
The Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "You've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, Tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Sometimes it feels like God asks an awful lot of us. In our gospel lesson today, in the Sermon on the Mount, here Jesus has expanded the requirements of Torah. And while the primary point is to apply the commandments of the Old Testament to your own life, not merely the letter of the law, but the spirit of them, but in doing it, it sure seems hard. Jesus will later conclude this sermon in chapter 7 with the statement, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do we do with that? It could feel like Jesus isn't just asking us to do a lot, but to do the impossible. So what do we do? To think about that today, I'd like to focus on our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy. You see in that reading God laying out to Moses options for the people of Israel as they enter into the land that God has given them. If they follow Torah, what was revealed on Mount Sinai to Moses, they'd prosper and live long. If they did not, they would die. So God says, choose life. Of course, that's something that we often call a false choice. You have a choice between two things, but really it's not a choice at all. There's two plans, one that's terrible and the other that will work. Of course, those of you who are parents know about giving choices like that. Tell the child, you can either go outside without a coat, catch a chill, get sick, or put your coat on. It's not a choice. They know it's not a choice. That's why we do it like that. That's what we have here from God. Choose life. Don't die. Live. And if this were the end of Deuteronomy, we might have the idea that God had asked the people of Israel indeed to do a lot, but in the right circumstances, they could really do it. But this isn't the end of Deuteronomy. Here we're in chapter 30. The rest of the book, beginning in the very next chapter, is God's last revelation to Moses. And in it, God makes clear to Moses that the people of Israel, once they go into this land, are not going to choose life. They are going to fail continually in upholding the covenant God set up for them. It's going to end poorly. And what's more, God knows it's going to end poorly. Here at the beginning, even before they enter into the land, God knows they're going to fail and be driven out of that land. But God goes ahead and demands it anyway. So why does God do that? Why give the Israelites expectations that God knows full well they aren't going to fulfill? Why does Jesus ask on the Sermon on the Mount us to do what is impossible for us to do. Now, the traditional answer to this is, well, the point is to convict us, to show us our need for a Savior. We aren't able to meet those expectations, so we do indeed need Jesus for salvation. That's true. It does convict us. And it does show us that we do need Jesus, but I don't think that's the only reason that God provides these lofty expectations. To think about it, I thought this week about times in my life when I put forward very high expectations, knowing they weren't going to be met, or at least the way I wanted them to. And thinking about those moments, before I came to Central, I used to teach college freshmen. And the course I taught most frequently was the Introduction to the New Testament. And it was a course with no prerequisites of any kind, just be enrolled in college and you could be in it. And I did have several formal essays the students had to write. And when I set those expectations out in the class that I handed out, what I was expecting the freshmen to be able to do might have been considered a little bit aspirational. And then students would turn in whatever they came up with. And especially for the first paper in the class, I'd critiqued them very thoroughly. Sometimes I found I wrote more on the page than they did. And students would complain, "You are so mean. Why are you being so hard on us? We're not theology majors." It was a general education requirement. And I'd reply, "Because I want you to learn, and I truly believe you can do this, but only if someone is going to point out where you can improve. And what's more, believe me, you don't want me walking in this class as your instructor if I don't think you're able to accomplish the tasks. So yes, I was hard on you on this paper. Take it as an opportunity." That didn't always solve the frustration, but this is what we said. But what the students didn't know was I had another policy that I never put on any syllabus, but I would announce after turning back that first paper that their first score on the first paper of the class was not allowed to be the lowest score they could have. So if they got a 75% on the first one, realized they needed to maybe put more effort in or just what I was looking for, and after that got all 90s or above, I would go in and change that first score to a 90. And in those subsequent papers I had, I wasn't nearly as hard on them. And while those expectations continued to be written very highly, so long as people were turning in papers that showed real effort and engagement with the material, they weren't going to fail. Might not have gotten A's, but they were going to pass. This was a freshman class, after all. And I tell that story because I was thinking about high expectations that seem nigh unto impossible in our readings today. For the people of Israel in Deuteronomy and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, it was true. We're not going to live up to those expectations. When Jesus says, "Be perfect," turns out we're not. When the people of Israel are given the choice, "Choose life," God already knows they won't. But then comes the radical surprise. In our Old Testament reading, you see it say, "Choose life so that you and your descendants may live." And conversely, "If your heart turns away, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land. If you follow this Torah God's giving you, you'll live. If you do not, you'll die." And this law is given to them explicitly, is there so they can live in the land that God has given them. Then they enter the land. And the next six books of the Old Testament are this history of them in the land that is all about disobedience And then the surprise. They are carted off from the land for at least a while, but they don't die. In exile, they actually live and thrive. Nothing in Deuteronomy prepared them for that. They thought to live was to inhabit this nation of Israel, and to not inhabit it was the end. Instead, they do live, and they do find ways to thrive. In fact, if you look at the whole history of Israel in the Old Testament, theologically and spiritually, they were frequently better off when they weren't in the land than when they were. For prosperity, maybe not so much, but spiritually before God, they were. God does have these very high expectations, but the grace of God is that even though we fail, God is the one who chooses life. Israel was called to do that, but it's God who really chooses life rather than death. The life we lead today is because God is active and alive where we are. And that's not to say that it's not hard. God's expectations in this passage and many others are a lot. They can feel overwhelming. But we also know God is one of mercy and compassion and empowerment. God empowers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the year in America that he had in America when he was asked to talk about the state of affairs in Germany, and he gave a lecture, and this was in 1930 when Germany had just gone through World War I and through an absolutely horrific economic recession, to the point that he said basically everyone was mixing sawdust in with their bread. And Bonhoeffer said, spiritually, Germany went from one kind of complacency to another. Before the First World War, they had the complacency of prosperity. Things were going well and looking up, and as such, why did they need God at all? We're probably pretty familiar with that concept of complacency. But then came the war, and one would think that would bring people to spiritual awareness. Bonhoeffer said it didn't. It led to the other kind of complacency, the complacency of despair. The nation had produced so little hope that people became convinced there's no hope at all, and they just gave up. From a very different cause, but the same spiritual complacency. God, with the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, calls upon Israel not to do either thing. Not to be complacent in prosperity, that's very clear from the laws, but equally not to be complacent in despair. Even though we can't fulfill the requirements here, even though we will fail, that doesn't mean we aren't empowered. During that long period where Israel was in the land and they're failing to meet those expectations of God, they also had wonderful moments of compassion and mercy, righteousness and fulfillment. Jesus calls us, knowing we aren't going to fulfill the requirements he's laid out in this Sermon on the Mount, but he also empowers us. We can act rightly in Christ. We can walk humbly. We can because we know there's grace. God's going to choose life. God's going to work through you in ways you can't imagine or might not even recognize. God's grace is alive in you every day. Thanks be to God. Amen. the whole church, let us confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Called together to follow Jesus, we pray for the church, the world, and all in need. O God, inspire your church, that it may be a sign of life throughout the world. From the exploration of faith with children and new believers, to missionaries and bishops, shape lives of faithfulness, so that all find abundant life in your ways. Merciful God, hear our prayer. Nourish your creation. Accompany all who plant and water. Bless the work of farmers. Provide for subsistence farmers facing drought and climate change. Guide the work of agricultural scientists towards sustainable ways to feed the world. Merciful God, hear our prayer. Give growth where there seems to be no hope for life. In nations and regions where reconciliation seems impossible, empower peacemakers with your spirit. Where death holds sway through violence, disease, and hunger, equip relief workers to bring hope. Merciful God, hear our prayer. Encourage this congregation. Call us to a common purpose and keep us from quarreling. Turn our hearts toward you and guide our leaders, so that our choices may be life-giving for all. Merciful God, hear our prayer. Nurture all in need. Bring healing to all who experience trauma. Heal the sick, injured, and recovering. Comfort the grieving. Accompany the lonely. This week we pray especially for Betsy Berg, Terry Champ, Chuck Dietz, Gail Hadelberg, James Pontius, Marnie Reinmuth, Jeff and Gretchen Seamus, and Norma Vetris. For who else or what else do the people pray? Merciful God, hear our prayer. Thanks be to you for the lives of all who died in Christ. Teach us to follow them in your ways and gather us with them into the promise of eternal life with you in the midst of our grief. Merciful God, hear our prayer. We bring to you our needs and hopes, O God, trusting your wisdom and power revealed in Christ crucified. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Let's take a moment and just share with one another a socially distant, safe peace to each other. us pray. Creator God, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive these gifts for the sake of him who offers himself to us through the simple meal of bread and wine. Strengthen us through this meal in faith toward you and in fervent love for one another. We ask this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord. It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and at all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord. Sharing our life, he lived among us to reveal your glory and love, that our darkness should give way to his own brilliant light. And so, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Thank you.
I invite all who are able to stand for the Eucharistic prayer. Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth. In mercy for our fallen world, you gave your only Son, that all those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. We give you thanks to you for the salvation you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Send now your Holy Spirit into our hearts that we may receive our Lord with a living faith as he comes to us in his Holy Supper. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." The same way also after supper, he took the cup and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. For distribution this morning, I'll invite you to come forward to the center aisle, receive the bread in the form of a wafer, and then intinct or dip it in the cup. The cup has red wine or white grape juice. All are welcome at the Lord's table. This is Christ's meal, and it is Christ who bids you come.
Thank you.
And now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Holy One, we thank you for the healing that springs forth abundantly from this table. Renew our strength to do justice, love kindness, and journey humbly with you. Amen. A few brief announcements of our life together this week. And as I mentioned last week, every Sunday afternoon, we send out an email, a weekly email, that talks about all the things that are happening. If you're not receiving that and would like to, let me know. We may have entered your email wrong or may not have it. I'm just going to highlight a few things, but there's a tremendous amount of activity happening here at Central. First is, this afternoon at 4, there is a concert of an afternoon with Haydn that's available, and if you'd like to know more about that, please talk to Elroy, but also please come at 4 o'clock today. Secondly, as you see a number of things in your bulletin, we have our education hour, the adult class. We continue with our series on prayer, and Gary Wolf is going to be our speaker today, so please join us in the library. Further, you see that the Shrove Tuesday Pancake Supper is back. This is the first time we've done this since, I understand, 2019, meaning pre-COVID. So we're very excited that we're going to be able to do this again. And that'll be on the 21st. Believe it or not, Ash Wednesday is the 22nd. And please join us at 5:15 in the parish hall as we have a Shrove Tuesday or Mardi Gras festival and prepare for the season of Lent. Further, with that, you see the note about Ash Wednesday on the 22nd, which we'll have a service at noon and then again at 7:30. And then we'll have our schedule for Lent moving forward with our Tuesday night services at 7. And prior to that, we have our Together Tuesday meal at 5:15, classes, and then the service. And speaking of that meal, you saw in your bulletin a slip like this. We're going to be doing soup suppers, and if you're able to provide some soup there, go ahead and let us know. You can either drop this in the offering plate or just let Christy know in the office so we can begin organizing that. And then finally, also during Lent, for those of you who'd like to know more about the Lutheran Church in general or simply Central Lutheran Church and how we can be engaging more deeply together as a community, please talk to me or Pastor Lori when she gets back from vacation on Wednesday. We're going to be doing a class session that won't just be for new members, but for all people who are wanting to engage more deeply in our community. Our theme this year has been re-engagement. How can we be engaging together in practical, meaningful ways? So please look forward to that. That'll be both for Sunday morning and Tuesday night programming during the season of Lent. With those announcements, I invite all who are able to stand to receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. in peace. Follow the way of Jesus. Thanks be to God.